When I run into somebody at Starbucks or Target or at a high school basketball game, and I ask them, "How's everything been going for you?" I get the same answer. And I know this answer because I say this answer. I've been real busy. Anybody here busy? Maybe you've been good, Kyle. Kyle plays for the NIU hockey team, so he's got no problems laying somebody out. He's always good. But if you are like me, your life is defined by busyness. Does anybody here give the answer, "How are you doing? What have you been up to?" And the answer is, "I've been real busy." Busyness seems to be, I'm going to say this politely or sharply, I'm going to say this sharply. Busyness is the most socially acceptable sin that we never hold each other accountable to. We look at busyness as a badge of honor, as if the more is going on our calendar and the more seemingly productive a human being we are, the more stature we have in this culture. If you look at a high school senior's application to college, what are they always told that you need to pile up on? Activities of things that you've done and groups you participated in and honor societies and activity and all this stuff. The longer your list of accomplishments, the fuller your calendar is, the more you are respected in our culture. And so whether we say it out of a sense of exhaustion or one-upmanship, when we say we've been real busy, we don't even realize what we are saying about ourselves. Because if you're like me, in busyness, well, you know, think about it this way. What do we wake up to? An alarm clock. Now think of the ways we use alarms. Fire alarm, car alarm, O'Hare's got a terrorist alarm. But we wake up to a lot. We start our day with a sense of being startled that is used to describe the same words of a fire, of your car being broken into, and we utilize that to describe how we begin our day, and then it just keeps going until we get to the end of the day. You see, the shadow mission of being busy is that we find ourselves exhausted. I mean, we find ourselves exhausted. Did anybody here want to sleep in this morning? Anybody here want to sleep in tomorrow morning? Exhaustion is the byproduct. It's the dark side. It's what we don't talk about from our community and our culture and our children that fill our calendars with busyness as if it is a badge of honor. But what I want to dig into this morning is what this costs us. You see, we don't buy things with money. We buy them with the hours of our lives. Our time is a commodity. And I don't believe that we are accountable enough or self-aware enough to be willing to look in the mirror or look at our phone and say, "This is my life. And this is what I am trading in my time for the life that I am living." Because you see, I've sadly found that the very things we are extending ourselves with our busyness, the very things we are extending ourselves to accomplish, are the very same things we complain about all the time. The things we extend ourselves to make happen are the very things we complain about all the time. We live in a time of unprecedented opportunity for human flourishing. We live in a time of unprecedented convenience. But with all of this opportunity that our country allows us, of all of the convenience that our suburban lifestyle strives for, let me walk you through these things that should be viewed as a gift, and you tell me if you've ever, I'm going to use the polite word, complained about them. Anybody here ever complained about their job? Just one person, just Jessica. She's the only person. I'm going to put one hand up. Our employment, while troublesome, while seemingly difficult at times, do we realize that simply having a job that you have, I know it might not feel this way, some say over, puts you above like 92% of the world? The gift of employment, that allows us to provide, to go to watch a Super Bowl this afternoon, to be able to invest in God's kingdom. The work that we extend ourselves with is a great gift from God. But I'm going to go ahead and say that we are a little too chronic complainers when it comes to our work. We extend ourselves for employment. We extend ourselves for work. And what comes from that is the material opportunity to get that fancy word, stuff. We work and we work and we work, and what we find ourselves doing is accumulating more and more and more. And there's things that should be a gift. I love microwaves. I can get my chili warm in a minute. I love satellite dishes. I can flip back and forth between 5 football games. I love air conditioning. The only reason people move to the South now is because they have air conditioning. I love all of these amenities that our money and our provision allow us to have. But just let me set this out there for you as clearly as I can. We work really hard to get what we have, to buy more stuff that we can own. But at the end of the day, this vicious cycle of working too much and buying too much feeds off of each other. I have too much that I bought, so I need to work more or get a better job or get more pay in order for me to afford all the stuff that I have bought. Has anybody ever been in debt? Am I the only one? Anybody ever been in debt? Debt is the spiritual consequence of not having work and possessions and provision in their proper place. And see, even if you got leftovers, we still end up investing in things that we're not the happiest about. How do I know this? I have a kid in sports. We were in travel football one year, and we laid down $1,000 for our son to play in a competitive football league. You know what competitive meant? You paid more and the parents got louder. That's all it boiled down to. And so the money and the time and the drive-through at McDonald's, and at the time, the $2.74 for gas, and all that went in to making this possibility, making this thing possible, was something that we simply treated like a mortgage or a job. It didn't bring joy. So let me ask you this difficult question. If you got out your busy calendar, the things that seem important, the things that don't seem important, the things that fill up your life, the things you're trading your life for, is it worth what you're paying? Is the life that you are living worth the life that you are trading for it? Is the work that you are doing worth the time that you've traded for it? Are the possessions that you've accumulated maybe too much? Is it worth it what you're trading for? Maybe the investment that we make in our children, which is noble at times, but also sometimes insane, is it worth the time and the life and your soul that you are trading for it? Do you ever feel stretched beyond capacity to simply sustain a life you can't really afford that does not bring the satisfaction that it promised? I talked for 8 minutes. I should have just started with this. Do you ever feel overextended to simply sustain a life that you can't really afford that doesn't deliver the satisfaction that it promised? I love to quote my favorite theologian from Fight Club, Edward Durkin. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. I use that quote every single year, and it seems to get truer every single year. If this defines you, I want to give you a sharp, clear warning. This comes at a cost. This comes at a cost to the relationships that you have. If you ever are overextended with your time, with your money, with your activities, and then somehow find that you don't know how to relate to your spouse, well, duh. Of course. Of course. What fuels into difficulty in marriages many times is, of course, being financially overextended. I meet with people that are getting divorced, and the biggest thing they're fighting over is how to pay off their debt. I'm like, well, if you would have figured that out before, we maybe wouldn't be sitting here right now. Those things fuel one another. Those things fuel one another. This comes at a heavy cost. And I say this as one who is, you know, I talk about myself often just kind of as a folly. I want to talk about myself here as confessional. I am sitting here as a sports nut, aware that I need to repent of the money and the miles that I, what's the right word, enabled my teenager to participate in. Those are questions. There is a cost. There is a burden that comes from not being aware of what we trade our time for. The last several weeks, we've talked about the truth of God is more than a rule on the wall. It's more than a fact from heaven. It is the ability to relate to God and to relate to other people. God's truth is as real to us as it allows us to love other people and to love ourselves. And one of the things I love about God's law, one of the things I love about the truth of God, is that he does not put unnecessary heavy burdens upon us merely to make us be compliant. What he wants for us is the best. What he wills for us is the best. If you break down the Ten Commandments, 10 of the laws that God gave to Moses on the side of the mountain, anybody know what the fourth commandment is? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, we would go to the grocery on Saturday afternoons as a family. And my dad would always buy his six-pack of beer on Saturday afternoons. You know why he couldn't go buy it on Sunday? You couldn't buy beer on Sunday in the South, because that was their way of getting everybody to church rather than the bar, because nobody in the South drinks. The Sabbath is more than a law. The Sabbath is more than you shouldn't have sports on Saturday morning, on Sunday morning. Sabbath is God's provision for us to take our time and lay it down and do nothing. If you go to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, this is what we see about how God is insistent on teaching us the value of time, of what we do with our time really matters to God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor male or female servant, nor any animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea. And that was all and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. When the Jewish people decided to honor the Sabbath, this was more than just that everybody needed a day off to Netflix and chill. This was a realization that if rest is built into the heart of God, if needing to not live off your accomplishments is at the heart of God, it should be at the heart of the people that belong to God as well. So if we are to be people of faith, if we are to be people who live in alignment with the truth that God gives us, that we will find Sabbath, not merely a day when we do nothing, but make it a habit of our life to realize there are times, if we love God, we will not do anything. I've made this illustration before, and you didn't listen the first time, so I'm going to do it again. If I came to the partners of our church, what you might call elders in another church, and I said, I have been consistently breaking the fourth commandment with one member of my church in private, everyone would gasp and think that I'd had an affair. But if I told them what the fourth commandment was, which is, remember the Sabbath, don't work too much, I would get applauded. Breaking the fourth commandment is the only law that people will applaud you for breaking, because it drives home the idea that what we do is who we are. I sat through a long, long clergy ethics seminar training a couple years ago. With all of the rise of indiscretion of pastors and priests and church members, they make me sit through one of these things every couple of years for our insurance, literally, which is fine. They said when people cross boundaries and make mistakes that they shouldn't make, there's almost always one common denominator. They're tired. They said people make the dumbest decisions when they're tired. Anybody ever yelled at somebody you love because you're really tired? Yeah. When we are at our worst, of course, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do our worst things. And a lot of the unhealthiness that we have engaged in and paid the price from comes from simply not obeying the Sabbath. There's another story in the Old Testament that I want to highlight here. There's a book called Nehemiah, which is buried way back in the Old Testament. It's about a guy by the name of Nehemiah. I'm going to give you like 30 seconds of Wikipedia backstory here. If I lose you at any point, this is it, so lean forward. Jewish people got carted off into what they called the Babylonian captivity. They all got taken off to Babylon, which is kind of modern-day Iraq. And Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish faith, basically got run over by foreigners. But then there was a man by the name of Nehemiah that was a Jew that rose up into power, and he got sent back to Jerusalem to basically restore the city. It's a commandment from God to rebuild the faith, rebuild the city, make everything work again. So this was basically his attempt to gentrify Jerusalem. This is what he does when he gets there. He builds the city back up. He makes everything start to work again, but there's one thing they consistently break. And that is they will no longer remember the Sabbath. Because every other culture is willing to work and get stuff done on Saturday for the Jewish, right in front of the Jewish people. This is what we see in Nehemiah 13, 15 through 19. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. That's making wine, for those of you that don't know. And bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine and grapes and figs and all other kinds of loads. This is like coming back from Meijer. And they were bringing all of this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People of Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day to the people of Judah. I rebuked nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing? So that our God brought all this calamity on us and all in this city. And now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the gates to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. This is Nehemiah's way of saying, at gunpoint, I am going to keep you from breaking the fourth commandment. There are some words in here. This is a long story, and if you didn't follow along, I completely understand. But look at this. Look at the words that Nehemiah uses with sharp edges and hard elbows to the head to describe the cost of an overextended life that doesn't honor God with our time. Rebuke, wicked, desecrating, God brought calamity on us, stirring up more wrath, desecrating the Sabbath. I want to have the sharp edges that Nehemiah has here. If we can't find little pockets in our busy life to lay down our calendar and simply be still and be with God and be with the people around us without any sense of accomplishment or busyness, don't be surprised when calamity is visited upon you. When we live intentionally with our time outside of the way that God wants us to, we are stirring up wrath. You see, I found that when I preach about the sins that other people commit, everybody's like, "Yeah, tell them, Jeff." But when I talk about what all of us are dealing with and being stretched so far in so many different directions, trying to please other people, we just kind of want to go like this. I had the hardest time writing this sermon this week because it's the biggest form of hypocrisy in my life, because I violate this daily. And I stand up here to say that we must honor God with our time and realize what we are trading in our lives, not because I get it right, because I know the cost. And what I want for you is not simply to get it right, but to be aware of what we are injuring ourselves with a life that's summed up with busy. So let me just give you a couple of handles on the way out of the message this morning of what you can do to live the Sabbath and to not have the canned response of busy as if it is a badge of honor to describe our life. A couple things that I would encourage you to do. The first is daily prayers of gratitude. Now, we've all prayed before in moments of stress, like, God, take away my mom's cancer. God, let my kid be safe. Those are important prayers. I want to encourage you to pray those. But what I'm saying is, if we are not consistently and often every day sitting down and talking to God and telling God, this is what I'm grateful for, no wonder we will find ourselves resentful of all that we have accumulated and the work that we resent that fuels all of that. The easiest way to be grateful for what you have is to literally name out loud, this is what I am grateful for. And if you will do this, what I think that you will find is that you have more than you can even count that you're grateful for, and you're almost embarrassed that you haven't taken the time to do it yet. That's how I felt this week. Daily prayers of gratitude, where we sit with God 10 or 15 minutes in the morning or in the evening, whenever you find that time, and to walk through word by word, line by line, possession by possession of what you are grateful for. I mean, let's just be honest here. Go to that room that keeps the stuff you don't use anymore. Anybody got one of those rooms? Go in there and simply look at this. You're like, I got a garage. I got a house for my car that is full of stuff that I don't even need in my house. You will realize the abundance that you have been blessed with, and that can put in proper perspective how much time you should be trading to accumulate the things that you really don't use anyway. Daily prayers of gratitude reorient your heart towards God, and they also give you a better filter for recognition of what you already have. Recognition of what you already have. I had to kind of squirm through this week. I got a new hat. I need a new hat like I need a new Bible. I got a new hat in the mail this week, and I literally tried to hide it coming in the mail. But of course, I put it on to eat dinner. Silly as it sounds, I don't need this. You know what I need to do? I need to get out the bucket with the 17 other hats after the purge that got rid of the 15 others and just say, look at all of this that I have. It might be hats, it might be golf clubs, it might be clothes, it might be TVs, whatever it is, just be aware of it. And when you are able to catalog and be accountable with gratitude for all that you have, I guarantee it will reorient the way that you view what you have as well as what you need. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is contribute to kingdom building. If you would use the time that you have, not only to be grateful to God, but let me just put it this way. You know how long you commute. You know how long you work. You know how long you sit waiting to pick your kids up at Traubert Junior High. Are you aware? Can you audit how many hours or minutes that you give for the sake of another person without expecting anything back in return? I believe the souls that work to contribute to the kingdom of God with the commodity that we all have, which is time, are those whose souls are most willing to love Him. I believe those that contribute realize the value of their time. I've got an example that I wanted to utilize here. In preaching class, they said when you bring out a whiteboard, everybody pays attention, so that's why I did this. 525,600 minutes. Anybody know what that's from?
Rent.
I'm the only guy in the world that loves Rent and loves college football. I love them both. 525,600 minutes is how many minutes you have this year. And unless unfortunate tragedy is visited upon you, it is the one commodity that we all have the same amount of, correct? You've got more, you know, you might have more money than the person next to you, you might have less money, but what we all have is 525,600 minutes. Sing the harmony with me, baby. All right, maybe not. But this is what we all have. 8,760 hours. You have this many hours in a year, and you have 168 hours in a week. You will spend an hour and 8 minutes here, as long as I wrap it up in just a little bit. You will spend 1 hour here in worship. That is different than contributing. 168 hours, cut that by a third, because if you're not sleeping 8 hours a night, you should be. And what we come down to is something this simple. If you take 1 hour and give it to the building of the kingdom of God, 1 hour, that amounts to simply 1% of your day, of your week, excuse me. 1% of your week. If you give 1 hour to another person, if you contribute to the building of God's kingdom with 1 hour every week, that is 1% of the time that you are awake, and I want you to let you know this. God asked for 10% of our income. I always say if we had an entire church that tithed, we would have more money than we know what to do with. We'd find a way to do it. But the, you know, 10% of resources would be an amazing catalyst to God's kingdom. But I also believe even more so, 1 hour from every person to the kingdom of God where God has put them would be just as catalytic. 1 hour given could make an amazing difference in all of our lives. Because you see, I think when you give with the time that you have, that is your way of telling yourself, I am more than an employee. I am more than what I produce. I am really measured by what I can give. And if we give of ourselves, we find the value of the time that God has given us. And then the last one, I'm going to sound like a Southern fundamentalist preacher here, and I'm going to say this as sharply as I can. I want to encourage you to worship weekly, no matter what. When my dad was a minister when I was a little kid, if somebody missed on Sunday, he would have a list on his desk on Monday morning of who wasn't there. And it was his job to call every person in the church that wasn't in worship that day. Now, a lot of that was born out of guilt. You know, if you guilt people, they'll respond, which we finally learned, gratefully, that doesn't work. Not for what happens for the sake of the church, though it's really important. But what happens to you when you miss worship is bigger than you can be aware of. What happens to you when you trade your time with God, with other people, for something else? The cost of that goes back to what we read in Nehemiah, that we are inviting calamity upon ourselves. We are inviting the wrath of God upon ourselves when we do not adhere to the importance of weekly worship in our time together. This is where we rub up about having to actually learn to say no to something, which is so, so difficult. Liz Faye pointed this out in one of our partners' meetings. Have you ever been invited to an event through Facebook? You know, a concert or a show? What are the three options that you're given?
Maybe.
You are given a maybe option, which she said was our way of saying, you know, I'm interested, but I'm not committed. Which is often what we do to God, correct?
Preach.
I'm interested. I want it, but I'm not going to be committed. And I'm definitely not going to be accountable. The cost to our soul, to our families, and to the future faith of our children when they're 30, when we allow everything else to jockey for our time. This isn't like old school where if you don't go to church, you go to hell. This is what, if you're inviting hell into your life right now. We really are. When we do not say to ourselves and to God, this 1 hour that I have, God, I will give it to you as a gift, and I will believe that you will meet me here in this space, in the community and communion and the preaching of your word, in the way that we as a body lift you up in song. These three tasks have the ability to change every other task that we engage in. What I pray for you, what I really pray for you, is that your yeses and your noes on your calendar are filtered through this. Once you learn to be more grateful for all that you have, you will make clear decisions about what it is you need to overextend in order to accumulate. Once you know that giving time to the kingdom of God is so much more important than giving of our time to anything else, that the kingdom gets the yes, and the fun gets the maybe, and the drain that you want to say yes to, but you know you're going to regret, I want to give you permission to give that a no. In the weekly worship, and the way it centers our soul, if you're like me, I want you to get out your Google Calendar. I want you to mark 9:45, Triber Junior High. My phone tells me when I'm late to worship. I long and pray for you to have the same, to have more commitment to your time with God than you do the orthodontist. I really do. Because when we pray, and when we worship, and when we serve, that changes all the other commitments that we make with our time. Let's pray together. God, we know the cost that comes from not putting you first in our calendar. We know that we are trading so much when we give away our time. And if we're honest, we have to ask what we have to show for it. Oh Lord, we know that a life that puts you first in all things is more than rhetoric. So reach into our lives right now, God. Raise within us a spirit of gratitude that grows from prayer. Let us always push the yes button to contributing to your kingdom. And let weekly worship, no matter what, be the highest priority that we commit ourselves to, not simply for ourselves, but for those we love and for those that you have sent to this church to see love. We take that responsibility, God, with our time, and we worship you with our time. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't mistake movement for achievement. It's easy to get faked out being busy. The question is, busy doing what? I've waited until after the sermon to share this because I want to just let that rest into you as we prepare to receive communion and as we prepare to receive offering. We invite those that are serving communion to come forward at this time. We celebrate communion every week at Big Life Community Church. And we believe that by ripping off a piece of bread and dipping it in the cup, this is our way of committing ourselves to God and committing ourselves to sharing of the gospel. After you've received communion, we invite